I want you to open your Bibles at Mark chapter 1 from verse 14. Mark chapter 1 from verse 14, and let's read what it says there. It says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." When I was a student in Glasgow, which is actually about 20 years ago now, one day I was asked with a friend to go from Glasgow to Southampton and in Southampton turn round and drive back up to Skye, to the Isle of Skye, to give some people a lift. So it was a good drive, and we got to Southampton, and about 9 o'clock at night we started heading back up the road to do an all-night drive. And we were looking forward to the empty motorways and making good progress. And just a few miles out of Southampton, when I was driving, I heard a voice from the back. I won't say it as loud as he did, but, "Slow down! You're trying to kill me!" That hopefully smooth, fast journey through the night became one of the most tedious journeys of my life. I did go a little bit faster when he went to sleep now and again, but it was hard going. Now, why am I telling you this? Because I preached through the Gospel of Mark in my past ministry, and by the time I got to Mark chapter 1, verse 20, I was three sermons in. I was one sermon in, and now I'm at the same place, and we're three sermons in. So it's taken me longer. I've said to myself, slow down. But I do promise that if I see you falling asleep as we go through the Gospel of Mark, I will recognize that it's not just your problem, that I might need to do something as well. But we're going to go slowly, and we're going slowly over this bit, and especially slowly, that you would understand what's happening here. And I think it's important for us as individuals and as a congregation to see what it means when people become disciples of Jesus Christ. So this is the progress we're making, and we've touched on the words before of what Jesus said. We've been building up to this point. The first time Jesus opens his mouth in the Gospel of Mark, we read that he says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." So Jesus, this new beginning, Mark has been talking about the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The time has come. We're here now. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. Now, I know that probably you understand what the term kingdom of God means, because we looked at it together when we were studying the Beatitudes, or started studying them to go through them this year. But the kingdom of God, we need to remember, is about the reign of God. When we think of kingdom, we quite often think of land. We're in the kingdom of Fife, so we think of it as confined to this. But everything in the kingdom of God is under the reign of God. It is under his heavenly authority. And what we do when we come into the kingdom of God, or when we receive the kingdom of God, is that we submit to the authority of God, and we live our lives with him ruling over them. We don't live as though we were slaves serving this awful king. We start to live gladly as children in the kingdom, as servants in the kingdom, as people who honor the king. And the kingdom of God is about his reign over our lives. The kingdom of God is about his salvation that he gives us, that he has all the authority and power, so we are free to come into his kingdom because he is able to do what's necessary for us to be there. In Matthew's gospel, we would have talked about it more as the kingdom of heaven, and that helps us to remember that when we think of heaven, you perhaps think of God, you think of perfection. And one of the things that is missing from our imagination of heaven is what it's full of. It's full of God's people. It's full of the souls of just men made perfect. It's full of angelic creatures who give praise to his name. And when we are in that kingdom, we are part of the body of the Lord's people. And the fourth thing about the kingdom, as we read in the Gospels, it's a kingdom we can enter. It is future. It is something that is the reign of God, but which becomes physical as a new heaven and a new earth are brought in. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, that he has brought it to existence. He has brought it to the people's minds. It is a reality because Jesus Christ has come. So that's the first thing that Jesus says, the kingdom is near. And then his message is repent and believe the good news. Now, when we ask children, or I quite often do it, whenever we use the word repent, we ask the children what it means. And they would say sorry, and sometimes they would say turn. And I think it's useful for us every time we come across this word to make sure we understand what it really means. One of our children, when he goes for a shower, he always leaves his clothes on the shower floor. And he's been asked not to. But he always leaves his clothes on the shower floor. And he says sorry. But sorry isn't good enough. We want him to do something different, to put his clothes in the basket so that I can wash them. That was the joke there. I can wash them. Okay, yeah, good. We ask for a change. And when it comes between us and God, sorry isn't good enough. You can be sorry you've done something because you got caught doing it. You can be sorry you've done something because it has damaged you in some way. But given the chance to do the thing again, you won't not do it. Sorry isn't good enough. And when one of the older commentaries, a commentary by a man called Hendrickson, he doesn't say, it says repent here. He says, it says, be converted, be changed, be made new. And that is part of what's happening here, that we have to turn from our sin. We have to be sorry and we have to turn, but we turn to putting our trust in God. We are made new as we repent. And so we believe the good news when we turn from sin. Sorry for it. And we hope in this good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that Jesus Christ has been sent by God, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and paid the price for them, that Jesus Christ has risen again, that Jesus Christ is ascended and in the heavens, that Jesus Christ is coming back. We believe the good news that all who trust in him are saved. We know more about the good news now. I can say to you, repent and believe the good news. And it means more to you than it would have to the first century hearers, to the disciples who faithfully followed Jesus, but don't know what you know because the New Testament has taught you these things. So we are asking you to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we hear this again. Now, some of you have been Christians for a long time. Some of you can remember your mum or dad or your Sunday school teacher telling you about Jesus Christ. And there came a time in your life when you knew that you believed the good news of Jesus Christ and you participated in the sacrament of breaking bread, of remembering the death of Christ, because you knew that you should do that. But you can't remember a moment when you were to repent, when you knew that you had repented and believed the good news. You didn't have Saul's Damascus Road experience. You didn't come to Jesus in that way. And so it's good for you to remember what it means to be called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's good for us, sometimes in the church we have a token sort of attention that we pay to Jesus. That I'm a Christian, and that means Jesus has saved me. That means I'm going to heaven. That means my sins are forgiven. That means I have peace with God. That our Christianity is basically Jesus is duty-bound to do what he died to do for me. And we don't hear any of the calls to obedience, to service, to give our life to Jesus Christ. And we see that here. And then there's another reason we need to hear the call of Jesus Christ again to repent and believe the good news. And that's because maybe we haven't done that. We haven't turned our lives over to the Lord Jesus. We haven't submitted to him being king over our lives. We haven't acknowledged that he died for our sins and to be our Savior. And we haven't ever thought of living our lives in a way that follows him. So what I want you to do is to really think, when Jesus speaks here, when he says to disciples, follow me, is he asking you to follow him? And have you followed him? And what difference does it make if he does? What difference does it make to your life even now if he does? See, you could say it's two different issues here. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Full stop. Mark, tell us why Peter followed it immediately with this story about how he called you, how he called others to follow him. It is because they're not unrelated. I'm not saying every one of you is to go to work tomorrow, hand in your notice, and say, I'm away to be a fisher of men for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the call to believe is followed by a call to follow and a promise to make them something else. And so we will ask questions of what Jesus did next. From verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Who did Jesus call here? Well, in these verses, we've got four of the disciples from 16 to 20. Four of the 12 who stayed close to Jesus are called at this moment to follow him. But something that's very interesting about this, that we don't pick up as soon as we look in the Gospel of Mark, is that Jesus had known these men now for several months at least, maybe up to a year. If you read John chapter 1, verse 35, you see the first introduction to some of these men. And the commentaries work through the time period, and they say that Jesus had known them now for several months at least. And it's at this point he calls them to leave what they were doing and to really decide to stay with him, to leave what they were doing. Now, I think that's very interesting. That's very interesting for evangelism in the day and age that we're living in, because one of the most successful and fruitful ways of evangelism these days is what is called friendship or relational evangelism. That it doesn't mean that any other method of evangelism is out of date and can't work. But hitting somebody once with the gospel, you do depend on the sovereign work of God for any success in any evangelism work. But it's interesting, at least interesting, that Jesus spent time with these men. He knew their failings, they knew him, and they would have started, although we see blindness in their lives as they don't understand all that God calls them to until later on. But he got to know them before he asked them to follow him. And if some people say, no, friendship evangelism, that's just a waste of time. And some people say the other type of evangelism is a waste of time. What we're saying is, if Jesus did this, if he's the first example of it, then let's not dismiss it. And then the other thing to say is, let's not pretend. I love the story of Levi that we'll come on to, because I don't think there was much of a relationship there. Jesus was able to do both. Jesus was able to say, follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. Next thing we notice about this is that they are very unlikely men that you would call to follow you. Leaders, fishermen, I was seeing something about fishermen in Scotland this week, and they were making a political statement wanting freedom to fish in a way that they don't feel they have it. But they have leaders amongst them. But Jesus goes to a group of fishermen and he says, as if you will be the next leaders after I go. He doesn't quite say that, but we know that's where it's going when we know the story of the gospel. Would you ever make these men leaders? They weren't really, well, they were businessmen in a sense, but they were not the religious leaders of Jerusalem. They hadn't argued with the Pharisees. They hadn't done any of these things. But Jesus takes these unlikely men and he makes them leaders. When Nicola Sturgeon set up her cabinet just a few weeks ago, she never phoned me and said, Jeremy, will you be the finance secretary? Why not? Oh, I'm not an MSP and I've not got the experience and I wouldn't be very good at it. She put that job, I don't know who she gave it to, but she put it in somebody she trusted, somebody who had a reputation. She didn't even take a new MSP. And so what Jesus is doing here, it still surprises us. It still surprises us. You're not allowed to talk about Jesus Christ to your friends until you've been to Edinburgh Theological Seminary. Did you know that? You've got to have a degree in theology and you've got to at least have done two or three courses. The church still sort of hints at that. We do need people who are trained, but we need people who are trained because they follow Jesus. And we need to understand that God, as we will keep reminding ourselves, he uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. He does these things, the foolish things of the world, to shame the wise. Next thing about these men is they were probably poorer men. Poorer. He called these poorer men. Interesting what the church today says to poor people. The church today says to poor people one of two things. You're not really welcome here. It's one message it seems to give poor people. It's not for you. You've got to have been brought up in a Christian home or something. It's not what Jesus said. And the other thing the church says to poor people is, come, sow a seed, and the Lord will richly bless you if you make yourself poorer for me. And that is what is happening throughout the church in many poor places in the world. Jesus didn't promise to make these disciples rich. Jesus promised to make them followers of him. And we need to be careful. And we need to make sure. One of the things John said when we were talking about areas of Dunfermline that need a gospel church last week is that one of the areas that we didn't feel equipped to go to at this stage was into a housing estate. And we need to be careful that we don't present a gospel that is just for people who seem to have their life sorted out. We don't seem to present a gospel for people who might need more than just the Bible's help in this way that they're taught theology and what it means to follow Jesus. We need to be careful that we are like Jesus, looking at different people who might be called to follow him. And if you're here thinking today, some people think I can't serve because of my background. It might be because home was a screwed up mess. It might be because of the situation you've come from recently. It might be because of education. It might be because confidence issues from years and years ago. But if you think I can't serve, let's look at the Lord Jesus and see how he equips people to serve him. So who did he call? He called these men he knew who were unlikely and who were probably poorer people. What did he call them to do? He called them, follow me. Follow me. Now, we need to put this into some sort of English that we understand. Did anybody say to somebody, follow me to church? Follow me and I'll take you to Jesus. Now, see, it's not the language that we use. And the reason it's not language that we use is because it's really the term that would have been used instead of come with me. Come with me. And it's used as follow because the leader normally did go in front and subordinates went behind him. But there was no way of saying come with me in the language is what I understand. So follow me was what he said. And it really is something that we have to pick up on, because it meant come with me as well as follow me. And if we are to be people who are teaching others to follow Jesus, then we seem to need to understand that it's not about us leading, it's about us accompanying. It's about taking people, not sending people to Jesus so much as taking people to Jesus and talking them through all of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That it's not done in the sense of authority that distances itself from the person that's following, but it brings them into a closeness so that they would understand what it means. So he asked these men to follow, to come with, and to come with him. And we know the story of the gospel. Jesus, by chapter 8 and 9, is showing the disciples that he's going to suffer and die after showing them great things. But it was only then that they understood he was going to suffer and die. It was only then they understood the horror of the life that was awaiting Jesus Christ. And they didn't understand, as we see after he rose again, what it meant that he died and rose again for them. That it was a slow thing. But they were called to follow him into a bit of an unknown future, into a destiny that they wouldn't have known for certain. And so we have to say that when we're calling people to follow Jesus, and it's still the same today, we call the young people to put their trust in Jesus Christ. What will it mean for your life? I don't know. I don't know what your future will hold, but I know who will hold your future. I know that if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be with you. He has done everything you need him to do for you. The next thing we see is that he says, come follow me, that they were fishermen, and he'd gone a little further. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. What are they called to do? They're called to leave. They're called to leave behind good things. They're called to leave their income. They're called to leave their family, because we see the two sons of Zebedee doing this. We had a visitor come to our house once, and he sat at our dinner table. And as children, he confused us for about 20 minutes with the riddle. Who was the father of Zebedee's sons? We never got it. Just in case you're wondering, it was Zebedee. Okay? So, When these men left their father, we don't think that they left him in the lurch, because the sons, he had hired men, but they were called to leave their job, their family, and their income. What were they called to leave? Their job, family, and income. Where do we get our identity today? When you meet somebody, I try and not do it, but it's always very tempting. But you ask somebody very quickly, what do you do? I'm a policeman. Then you try and figure out what sort of policeman they are, whether they're just a constable or whether they're chief superintendent. And when you hear chief superintendent, you don't say, I'll pray for you because you've got big responsibilities. You go, wow, you're in the higher tax bracket. Because that's what we think. We think of income. It's what we identify people with, their work, and generally how much we think they have. And family. Family is good things God has given us. He's given us family, incomes, skills, and it's who we are. What I want you to notice is that Jesus must be saying at this point, following me is more important than keeping any one of these things as more important than me. If he's calling you to follow him, he's asking you to recognize that following him is the biggest decision that you will make, because you have to leave these things behind. And so, as people who follow Jesus, our identity should actually be in Jesus Christ and who he is to us and how we live for him. That is where our identity becomes when we follow Jesus. And so we have to recognize that and say, well, Lord, if you are calling me to be your follower, please You can ask him to bless your family. You can ask him to bless you with income. You can thank him for the income he gives you and for the skills he's given you. But keep on praying that none of these things take the place of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord over our life, and none of these things become. So he asks them to leave. And another thing we have to say, and it's something to say in relation to what it means to be a Christian. I read something this morning of how Jesus showed a prostitute what it was like to feel loved. He showed a prostitute what it was like to feel justified. And it was somebody trying to say the message of Jesus Christ. And we'll come across it tonight when we look at 1 John, God is love. That he loves. And it's okay. If you follow Jesus, you're just come into the love of Jesus and everything's okay. But if Jesus called these people to leave good things behind, things that God had given to follow him, then it surely completely makes sense that he calls us to leave bad things behind. The call to repentance has already come. Turn from these things. Be sorry for these things. And when we are calling people to Jesus Christ today, one of the messages that the church in its wideness, being a broad and liberal church in many places, it's saying to people, you can stay as you are. Jesus went to these men as they were, so you can stay as you are. No, Jesus went to these men as they were, and he said, I will make you. And Jesus changes us, and we have to be willing to give up our sins if we are going to follow him, and he helps us to do that. Well, you'll be pleased to know I went on to my next point too soon, and the next point is that we're transformed. We're transformed when we follow Jesus Christ. He says, I will make you fishers of men. And it's interesting for us to note, and it's something that a preacher has to be careful, he is telling you, could have given the children's talk, and the message you might have heard is, you must be fishers of men. And feel bad because you're not fishers of men. You're not doing enough. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, you must be fishers of men. He said, I will make you fishers of men. And if it's the biggest, most fearful thing you can imagine, in some way telling somebody about Jesus, there's lots that have gone before you that find it as scary and who are like you in that. But the Lord Jesus himself is at work in his disciples as he makes them fishers of men. And as you think of what can I do, how can I do it, you do it knowing that the Lord Jesus is at work. He makes them fishers of men, and it's important that as we see the gospel call in someone's life really changes their life. And we'll see it throughout the story of Mark, but we'll also see that he didn't turn every disciple into a fisher of men. Everyone who believed in him didn't give up their income, their family and work to become his follower. But some people did, and we see it in his first call to them, that he'll make them fishers of men. And we see at the end of Matthew's gospel anyway that he sent them out to be fishers of men, to go and make disciples of all nations. It's interesting that Jesus first called his disciples fishers of men, not presbyters or bishops or anything. He called them fishers of men. And so it shows us what we should be. And it helps us to understand the authority that Jesus had, because at once they left their nets and followed him. That they knew, they could see that Jesus Christ was worth following, that Jesus Christ was a leader, that following Jesus was better than even good things in life. And we need to see this, that following Jesus is better. Why is it better? Well, we know it's better because he has paid the price for our sin and he delivers us from hell. We know it's better because we will be in eternity with him because he is our Lord and Master. We know it's better because God, who sent his son Jesus into the world because he loved the world, we know that God is honored and pleased when people put their trust in his son. Kiss the son. Kiss the son, it says in Psalm 2, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. What about today? Well, Do we need to be fishers of men, and do all of you need to be fishers of men? I think you need to look at the New Testament and ask, what does God call his people to do? And you look at the church, and you look at, we could say the heyday of the church was in Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 were added to their number. And what did it mean for some of these 3,000 who were added to their number? Well, the church met often, the church fellowshiped together. The people were willing to give up their homes and things they had so that the church could grow. And so there is a call in our lives that all of us living in boxes that look just about the same and lovely places that God has given us, that we don't think we're too much different from everyone around us. We should be very different from people around us. And what about this fishing for men idea? And should we be thinking of doing it? If we're praying for the Eastern expansion, should we be thinking about fishing in the Eastern expansion? And some people would say that these sorts of things, the church talks about them because all you're bothered about is how many people are sitting in your seats. Jesus, that's all you're bothered about, mate. You wouldn't say it to him. Why wouldn't you say it to him? Probably because he knows his New Testament a little bit, but his Old Testament a little bit better than the rest of us. But fishing for men is found in Jeremiah, and it's found in other places. Jeremiah 16:16. And in Jeremiah 16:16, God would send out fishermen to get people. Why? So he could visit them with his wrath and punishment, because they had not listened to him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, calls fishermen to go out so they can be saved from the wrath of God and brought into the kingdom of God. I will make you fishers of men. What would be the loveliest thing you could do for anybody out there? Shh! Don't tell them. It's our secret. What are they facing? Why did God send his Son? We should be fishers of men. I should be fishers of men, because the way that God has appointed that his kingdom would grow is that the Lord Jesus would send out workers into the harvest, and that we would bring people in who he, from all eternity, has known would be brought in, and that he would use his people to do it. We should be fishers of men because the Lord Jesus is the perfect example. It's really interesting. Listen to this. Rabbis, Jesus was a rabbi, teacher they called him. Rabbis didn't go out to get disciples. If you were a good disciple, if you were a good rabbi, by your reputation, people would come to you. Apart from this one. He goes and he finds fishermen. He goes and he finds people who are corrupt, as we'll see. He goes and he finds people who are blind and lame. He goes and he finds people who have been demon-possessed. And he catches them. And he brings them in. And he saves them from God's wrath. So we should be fishers of men, because he makes his disciples fishers of men, and because he is our greatest fisherman. Learn to. I would love to give you a practical demonstration of how inept I would be at standing on a boat, throwing a net over the side and hoping that it goes in any way into a circular way and falls to the bottom and comes back with fish. I reckon if Simon and the sons of Zebedee were watching me do that, they would have a pretty good laugh. I would need to learn how to go fishing. You need to learn how to go fishing, and I'd encourage you to engage with different ways of doing that, of looking at things like fruitfulness on the front line that we're doing together, and recognizing how to do it. And I'm really pleased that I don't have to say to you, Luke, you have to engage in one-to-one evangelism. The Bible says you've got to do that, because the Bible doesn't say you have to do that. It says you have to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in you. It says here that these men who were fishermen kept on being fishermen, and you watch them and they went out as teams. Sometimes you see them doing one-to-one. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is different. But we don't all have to be the same and do it the same way. But please don't dismiss that when the Lord Jesus called you to be his disciple, that he called you not just to receive, but to give your life in some way and in some service for him. Well, it's a bit drastic, isn't it? It is a bit drastic. If any of the young people haven't yet put their trust in Jesus Christ, what is he asking you to do? Well, let's not forget that he has come to save you, to take away your sins, to transform you into one of his children, and to live with you in the person of his Holy Spirit, and to take you into his presence forever. But please recognize that when he calls you to follow, to be like him, to follow the leader, and he asks us to be people who would do what he has asked us to do. Imagine this was the first time. Old believer, imagine this was the first time that you heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, you don't have to. If you've known Jesus for a while, so did the disciples. So did the disciples. And then he comes to them again, as he might be calling you differently than he did the day you met him. And he asks you to do something different. Follow me, and I will make you what you need to be to do what I'm asking you to do. Don't dismiss it. Don't think he's finished with you. He didn't just deal with them once. And let's pray for the call that God makes in our life, that we would be people who, like these disciples, see it as a bit of a no-brainer. He's asked, I'll do, I'll go. He asked, they went. One of them denied him. One of them betrayed him. They let him down. But he did not let them down ever. And they remained faithful. 11 of them did anyway. He equipped them. He sent his Spirit to them. He died for them. And if we look into their history, they died for us too, so that this message would come. What will he do for you? What will he do with you if you really take up his call? Follow him. Let's pray.